All right, good deal. We've had a lot of problems with our sound system over the last couple of weeks, and I'm very thankful that it's fixed because... Turn it down now? Okay, turn it down a little bit. All right. I'm very thankful that it's fixed because I had a very frightening experience last night. I had a dream that Carrie Shrewsbury came to me and was very mad that the sound system wasn't working. And I got to tell you, I've never seen Carrie mad. I can't imagine she even gets mad. She's one of the most gentle people that I know, but she was very upset that she couldn't hear. And I don't even know that she couldn't hear. But that was my dream last night. Dreams are weird, aren't they? So down just a little bit more, guys. I'm getting the thumbs down. Either you don't like my story or you want the volume down. All right. There we go. Okay.
All right. So
I think we're good to go. Everybody still? We good? Good. Okay. Good deal. So, Carrie, I hope you can hear me this morning. Well, this morning we're going to conclude our sermon series in looking at the Gospel of Mark and the purposes we learn from Mark. We see Jesus going about his ministry, what ultimately will lead to that sacrifice he makes for us. And through that, we learn a lot of lessons from the purposes that he fulfills and the commands he gives us. And this morning we're going to talk about Mark's recording of the transfiguration of Jesus. And we have a purpose to learn lessons from this transfiguration. You know, world history is full of all kinds of events that are very significant. But at the time, the people who were living during that situation or going through that time, they were by no means guaranteed that they would be victorious or that what was going on would actually work. They were living it as they went. Looking back at D-Day, we see what a decisive decision was made to invade Normandy. It was a huge undertaking to stop the Third Reich. The success we look back on now was by no means guaranteed to the men who were going through it. Many things could have stopped that from being successful. The weather could have played a role. The Germans could have not been fooled into thinking the attack was coming from somewhere else. The commanding German officer might not have taken that weekend off to go back to Germany to visit his wife. Many things could have kept that from being successful. And to the GI fighting the war, they were confused. And no one was certain of the outcome, I'm sure. But they lived through a decisive turning point in history. They made history that day through that battle. But as they were going through it, they couldn't fully appreciate what was going on, could they? This story in Mark chapter 9, and it's in Luke 9, which Jared read for us, and Matthew 17, we call the transfiguration of Jesus. And it's an event that the disciples who were there couldn't fully understand what they were experiencing as they were experiencing it. And for us today, as we read about it and study about it, I wonder if we grasp what we can truly learn from it. This was a very significant point in Jesus' life, a very important part. And we have a purpose to learn from it. What did it show? Why does God choose to reveal his son to these men on that mountain? Why does Matthew, Mark, and Luke put it in their gospels? Why am I preaching about it today? You see, this morning I want us all to leave here with a deeper appreciation of this event. Not just so that we understand something that happened historically, but I want us to leave here knowing the ways it can impact our daily lives and our purpose as we live for Christ. When Steve Jobs used to get up and unveil the latest Apple technology, that was pretty big news, right? It would be the lead story on the Today Show. Every time you turn on the news that day, you'd see Steve Jobs unveiling the latest technology. It was a big deal. The media didn't want us to miss it. Apple certainly didn't want us to miss it. What could be bigger than the newest iPhone or newest iPad, right? That's our society. It's big news. When we look at this transfiguration, this is big news, church. It's the unveiling of something that's arriving. It's something big, and it's done in such a way that says, what is happening right now in human history is important. It's significant. And it is going to shape the future for all mankind. And Mark records in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 10. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up to a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them.
And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say, they were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice from the cloud, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they turned around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept this matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. God has revealed his big plan here, and he's revealed it not just to the people on that mountain, but to us as well. And you know what's exciting about God's plan? We're part of it. We play an active role in God's plan. Amen? Amen. So let's say that again like we mean it. We play an active role in God's plan. Amen? Amen. Absolutely. And I want us to look at three lessons we can learn from the Transfiguration. The first lesson is Jesus is greater. You know, when I look in the mirror, I notice that I don't look the way that I used to look, right? You look at old pictures of yourself, and things change, right? We age. We get older. There's more gray hair on the sides of my head here than I've ever had before, right? Our appearance changes as we age. But no person has ever suddenly experienced the change that Jesus experienced and what we read here. This was a significant, revelation of Jesus, not just for those disciples, but for us as his people too. It puts Jesus next to two very important Old Testament characters. They're up on this mountain, and we're told Jesus' face literally lamps as bright as the sun, right? His clothing turns white as light, Matthew says. Luke says bright as a flash of lightning. And Mark must have had a background in laundry because he says whiter than anyone could bleach them. I hate the smell of bleach. You guys, it's terrible. But we get the concept, right? Whiter than anyone could bleach them. And it's helpful for us to see the same thing from three different perspectives. But all three gospel writers make one thing very clear. Jesus is greater. Greater than Moses. Greater than Elijah. And somewhere around the time that his appearance has changed, Elijah and Moses appear right beside him. They'd both been gone for what, over 1,000 years? Can you imagine when we get to heaven, being able to have a conversation with Moses and Elijah? And asking them about this, asking them about a lot of things. These were great men. Moses, he'd led God's people out of slavery. Moses is the one who received the law. Of all the Old Testament heroes, Moses is probably near the top of that list, right? In many ways, he foreshadows Jesus. And when he died, God apparently secretly buried his body in Moab. This man's significant. And clear into the first century, the Jews would cling to their claim of Moses because he's the one who received God's law and led them out of captivity. And then you have Elijah. Elijah was one of the great prophets, right? He faced incredible odds and went up against a wicked king at a time when that wasn't popular. Elijah stood as a champion for God on Mount Carmel. And it was Elijah's prayers that God used to both begin and end a drought that had occurred for 3.5 years in Israel. And God gave Elijah an incredible exit. He never died. He was taken by a fiery chariot in a whirlwind to heaven. Can you imagine that? Like I said, it'll be great one day to talk to these guys. Won't that be great? In Mark chapter 9, they're on top of this mountain. And they're talking to Jesus. What did they talk about? Mark doesn't tell us a lot about that, but Luke does, and what Jared read for us this morning. Luke chapter 9, verse 31, we're told they talked to Jesus about his exodus that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. We talk about a lot of things, don't we, among each other. What's some things we talk about? We talk about sports, right? We talk about the weather. We talk about politics. We talk about all kinds of things. And, you know, a lot of the things we talk about, let's face it, they're unimportant, aren't they? We can learn a lot here about conversation from Moses and Elijah. You want to know what to talk to or talk about to somebody? They were talking to Jesus about the most important news of the day. They were talking about the moment that Jesus would fulfill his purpose for coming to this earth. What do we talk about? Do we talk about our purpose in God's kingdom? How we're accomplishing that purpose? Where we fail, where we need support, where we need encouragement? Those are things we should be talking about. Moses and Elijah, even despite who they were very interested in Jesus' work and what he was doing. And so they spoke to him about his mission on this earth. But as interesting as Moses and Elijah were, Jesus is at the center. Think about that. Jesus is at the center. There are two men who've come back after being gone 1,000 years, but Jesus is in the center. No man, no preacher, no elder, no teacher, not you, not me, not anybody else is worthy to be worshipped. Only Jesus. If we ever get to a point where someone points us in another direction, watch out. Peter, James, and John would have admired these two men, Moses and Elijah, very much. Moses personified the whole Old Testament law, right? Elijah personified the Old Testament prophets. And here they are 1,000 years after they'd left on this mountain. And Peter was overcome. And they began to leave, and the disciples didn't want him to leave, right? And so Peter says something. Poor Peter always says something. Peter's like me. He likes some of you too, right? Peter always has something to say. And so Peter says, let's make three shelters. One for you, Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Let's show how significant all three of you are, as if you're equal somehow. And what's God say? You hear a voice. They hear a voice booming from heaven. And the voice thunders and it says, Jesus is the beloved Son. Listen to him, Peter. Listen to him, Johnny. Listen to him, Sherry. Listen to him, Christians. Jesus isn't just greater than Moses and Elijah. He's also the very center of God's plan. This is a beautiful picture that God's painting here. Could you just imagine a picture of what this would have looked like, maybe painted on a mural somewhere or hung on a wall? What a beautiful picture it would be. You see, Jesus had just recently begun teaching his disciples that I'm going to be tortured, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and I'm going to be resurrected. And here on one side of Jesus is Moses, Mr. Old Testament law. And on the other side of Jesus on this mountain is Elijah, Mr. Old Testament prophet. And Jesus' appearance is changed. He's come into his glory. He had this at the beginning of creation. He'll have it again after his resurrection. But here on this mountain is a graphic timeline of all history. That's the picture these men see. That's the mural that could be painted. You know, if a person only saw one page of a 50-page blueprint, he wouldn't understand the project, would he? He wouldn't understand how the job would be done or what the goal would be. That's where the disciples had been to this point. They don't understand God's plan for all history, right? They are living it. But right here before their frightened and confused eyes, God gives them a picture of the whole universe, of all his plans. And at the center of it all is Jesus. Of course, it's no mistake or coincidence that when they look up, Jesus is the only one left there. He's the center. But sometimes in my life, living in this world, Satan works on us. The world preoccupies us. Our focus gets changed. And maybe we begin to believe sometimes or forget sometimes that Jesus is at the center. Scripture points to Jesus. The entire Old Testament is there for the purpose to lead us to Jesus. In Genesis 1, God says, let us make man in our image. Jesus is there, church. In Eden, when God tells what's going to happen to this servant, this serpent, Jesus is the one who will crush his head. When God calls Abraham and sets him apart, he promises that through Abraham's offspring, all families of the earth will be blessed because Jesus would come through that bloodline. As Jacob blesses these 12 sons, he predicts things that for Judah that's going to be fulfilled by the one who's to come, the Messiah, Jesus. When David ascends to the throne, God promises the throne will always exist, but the king he's talking about is the King of Kings, Jesus. The Old Testament prophets have a lot to say about Judah and Israel, but throughout their messages in the Old Testament, we see glimpses of the one who's to come, the Messiah, Jesus. This event tells us a lot about God's plans for human history, but most importantly, church, it tells us that Jesus is in the very middle of those plans. If we can paint a picture or a mural of our own lives, what would it look like? Think about that to yourself. Maybe close your eyes and visualize what that would look like. If you were to paint a picture about your life, what you are all about, what would it look like? What would be at the center? Would your picture or painting show Jesus at the center? You know, the fact is we're all painting a picture every day of what we're all about. We paint it with our thoughts, our plans, our joys, our passions, our words, decisions that we make. What does yours look like? What does mine look like? What or who is at the center? You see, when God paints a picture, he is very clear that Jesus is at the center. That's our goal, church. That's where our lives should be. This transfiguration, this important event in the life of Jesus, also teaches us that the gospel is real. You know, communication is often the difference between life and death. Generals will tell you that in war, one of the best ways to defeat your enemy is to cut off his communication, right? If you can cut off his communication, he's dead cold. People who are struggling right now to recover in the hurricane-ravaged Caribbean and Puerto Rico, one of the main things you hear them say is, communication is down. We can't communicate with people on the other islands or on the other side of the islands, and it's hard to know where to send help if you can't communicate, right? Paul said communication, the gospel message, is the power of God for salvation for those who believe. Getting the message is critical. It's essential. Listen to what Peter says he learned about the gospel on that mountain that day. He writes it in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we were told about when we told you about the coming of our Lord Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Amen. The testimony that Jesus is glorified and powerful is not something made up. It's something they witnessed. They were eyewitnesses to this. God let them see his power and glory. And the idea that Jesus could heal and raise the dead and cast out demons and be resurrected and be glorified, that wasn't a mistake or something made up. It was real. And they had all this shown to them, hammered home to them on that mountain that day. You know, I hope we can have a deeper appreciation for the gospel as we learn about this event and read about it. And like these three disciples, we can look back at Jesus. Jesus who shines so brightly you can't look at him. This Jesus who was announced by the voice of God This Jesus who allowed himself to be tortured and suffered death on that cross. And as he did that, church, he had us on his mind. Think about that. It's a very humbling and sobering thought. This God who laid it all on the line for Janet, for Ron, for Sue, for all of us. This is a powerful message, and it's a message that's real. You see, the message we've been given to share this gospel, it's big news, church. It's not as insignificant as the newest iPhone or the newest iPad. It's not breaking news on CNN that will change in 30 seconds and be more breaking news about something else, right? It's not something someone tweets or posts on Facebook. But it is the powerful message that can save. And our God has not only given it to us, he has entrusted it to us to share it with people who need to hear it. Brings us to our final point this morning. We have a purpose to learn from the Transfiguration that mankind has always been on God's agenda. Think about that. The creator of the universe, who made everything we know, everything we see, and some things we don't know and see, all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing God, has always had mankind on his agenda. Only these three men see Jesus glorified on that mountain. And Peter, James, and John, they're told, don't tell anybody about this, right? Actually, no. They're actually commanded to tell everyone, but not until the Son of Man rises. So think about a blueprint again. When a crew builds a building, they normally will share the blueprint with the workers, right? But let's say that a high-rise hotel is being built. One man looks at the blueprint and tells the other 300 men to get to work, but never shares with them the blueprint. What's going to happen to that job? It's going to be chaos, isn't it? It's going to be a mess. Because the men haven't been able to see the plan of what it is they're supposed to accomplish. You see, that would be chaos. This blueprint, though, of God's was shared with these three men on that mountain. They'd seen the overview of God's plan for mankind, his plan for eternity with his Son at the center. And after Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, their job was to roll this blueprint out for everyone to see, just like they'd seen it. At the time they'd seen it on that mountain, they couldn't understand what was going on. But now that all this had happened, they understood. And they rolled out this blueprint. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Church, we have a job now to roll out this blueprint in our lives, to show the world this blueprint. This means that this blueprint ought to be rolled out in our homes. That doesn't mean just having grandma's Bible on the table, but it means sharing with our family what's in that Bible, what that blueprint is. When we are out and about at our jobs or school or the grocery store, wherever we go, showing an example of what this blueprint is, teaching people in Bible study, having these plans constantly rolled out before our church family as to what God expects of us and what he's privileged us to be able to accomplish. That's why we talk about our purpose. That's why we share with each other. The disciples didn't realize what big of a role they were going to play in these plans at the time. But once they realized it, they didn't shirk from it, church. They were busy rolling out that blueprint. These were people filled with God's Spirit, him directing them and guiding them. And we have the whole blueprint rolled out for us today. And our job is even clearer because we've got the whole picture, church, the whole story. Mankind has always been on God's agenda. That includes you and me and every person we have the ability to impact. We can help people have lives that are changed for eternity. And we've been given the blueprint to do that. You know, this can be a pretty strange story if you just read it and dwell on it long enough, right? This was a pretty strange event. It certainly would have baffled the men who experienced it that day. But sometimes a work of art needs a little study and a little digging to be able to understand it. But let's not get lost in this story today. We learn from this story that Jesus is the center of God's plan. And we learn that this story is here to help us trust the Scriptures that reveal God's plans to us, that there's power in this gospel message that God has given us. And this story is there to help us face the important fact we are part of that plan. We're not like the soldier who doesn't understand the battle plan. We're not like that group of people building the high-rise hotel who has no idea what it's supposed to look like. God has granted us the privilege to know the plan for which He's called us to work. And church, we never want to forget God's words. This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him. That's key. You know, if you've never become a Christian and put Jesus Christ on in baptism to have your sins washed away to receive His Holy Spirit, don't leave here like that today. You have a God who wants to give you an eternal life, a God who wants to save you, a God who wants to give you an ability to have a peaceful life here on earth, even though this world is anything but peaceful. If you've never taken that step, the baptistry's ready, we're ready, God's ready. Take that step. Come and put Him on. Become a Christian. If you are a Christian, but you've fallen away, the world's torn you apart, and you want the prayers of the church, you want to come back, we're here to support you, love you, encourage you, do anything we can for you. That's what we do for each other, right? We're in this together. God has given us a church family to help us when we're down, to be there for us and rejoice when we're up, and to help each other get through these giants in our lives that sometimes when we're alone feel like they'll overwhelm us. They will not overwhelm us as long as we're with God. Amen? Let's never forget that. If there's anyone here this morning who has a need, come now as we stand and sing.
Before Brother Charlie comes.